He's good to us all the time. Amen. Amen. If you are a visitor with us, let me extend another warm welcome. So glad that you came to join us and to visit with us. This is a very relaxed, friendly congregation, and I hope you'll hang out with us a little bit. Have a cup of coffee. Let us get to know you. Our core values are real simple. We want to study what God says in His Word and try to engage that into our lives, not just with our brain, but with our heart and our hands and our feet. That's a challenge. But we trust that it's going to make our lives better. And we love to invite you to join us to do that. In fact, our theme for this entire year, as we read through the entire Bible together, is from Genesis to Revelation, is trying to understand what is it that God is thinking and feeling. Because we want to learn to dance to the beat of God's heart. And that's what we're doing as a whole church this year. I was reminded this past week by my favorite preacher, Rick Hatchley, that when you step in the pulpit, if you don't have a word from the Lord, it'd be better to sit down and sing some more. And that really has struck me. And I had the benefit of listening to one of my old sermons accidentally. It was somehow in my iPhone. I don't exactly know how that happened. It just started playing as I was driving around, and I didn't even recognize my voice at first. So I was just listening. And I was like, is that me? I was from like 2012. I didn't remember anything I was saying at all. But it struck me that the preaching event is so much bigger than the preacher. And so I started chewing this week and thinking, Lord, what is it that you want to say? I mean, I always believe that. I always try to center myself around that concept. But I prayed this week a little differently, a little bit more intensely. And I wasn't sure because the particular passages this week were a little disjointed for me for a while. So I spent a lot of time saying, God, what is it that Church in the Falls needs to hear? What is your word to them? And I prayed and I meditated and I thought and I said, God, what is it that you want to say? And I've been reading, you know, these different passages and soaking them in and trying to listen. What is it? And this phrase came to my mind over and over again. And every time I would interact with the Lord about it and change it up a little bit, no, that's not what I said. And I felt like He was instructing me. So I don't know exactly who needs to hear this message today specifically, but I believe that God has a word for you. And I hope you'll be listening. I hope your eyes will be open and your ears will be in tune, because it is so not about me. It is so not about anything up here. It is that God has something He wants to say to you. And He's going to say it through His word in a very unique and creative way. And you're going to know that it's Him, because you know that I don't know the things about you that suddenly I start to say. And I hope you'll listen to that voice as God speaks to you. So I want you to do an exercise with me. I want you to close your eyes and imagine what the voice of the Lord would sound like in your spirit. And hear these words. I am not through with you. The Lord says to you, I am not through with you. Open your eyes for a second. What does it feel like? The reason this is significant for me is because as I was hearing this message in my head and thinking, okay, is this what you're really saying, God? Is this the message of what all these passages, and there's a bunch of them. If you look at your readings this week, there's several books. Is this what you want to hear? And as if crystal clear in my head and my heart, I heard, I am not through with you, David. And then it got really personal. And so I just can't help but imagine that many of us here today are needing to hear that word from the Lord. And as we unpack the scriptures today, hope you'll hear that message. I am not through with you. The books that I inadvertently have chosen today is the books of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd. They're very much the same theme. So we're going to look at those primarily today. And then Ezekiel, we keep touching Ezekiel. And it's just such a great book. So I want to do about a minute overview of Ezekiel in a minute. And then we're going to pull one story out and look at it as it connects with Thessalonians. But I want you to leave today with a grip on the book of Thessalonians. It's one of the special ones. I mean, all of the books, Paul is so very nice to his people, but he gets really right with them in most of the books. Thessalonians is predominantly an attaboy, attagirl kind of book. It is high praise, very positive. It's one of these things where you go and say, oh, that is so good. That is so good, little man, little sweetheart. You did a great job. And just one thing, let me point out for you. And Paul does that in Thessalonians, and you'll see where. It's a little tweak, but man, he's so excited about what the church is doing there, and he's so proud of them, and you can hear that coming out in the book. And if you read it this week or are heading towards it this week, hopefully you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. The first book is more suggestive hints about the few things Paul wants them to tweak. The second book, he gets a little bit more right. He's like, okay, now I've heard some of you guys. Now let me just tell you, this is what it's, I need you to do this for me, okay? So he gets a little bit more directive in the second book. And in the first book, it's more suggestive. But both are the exact same consistent message. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he starts off this way. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember in another book we read, 1 Corinthians 13. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is which? Love. So he starts off with a very flavored faith, hope, and love. And he's excited about it. And it's a very positive message going into it. But then if you'll notice, as he goes through the book, he begins to highlight faith and love really high, and hope is kind of starting to kind of slide over here just a wee bit. As if there's something Paul wants to say about hope to the Thessalonians. Follow with me. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. Listen to what he says here. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now that's a pretty strong endorsement, would you say? In fact, a little later he says something even more strong in my mind. In chapter 3, verse 7, listen to these words. Paul says, therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged because of your faith. So Paul's saying, I'm in prison, I'm being beaten up, tortured, and punished. And the way I'm making it through is because I know of your faith. Your faith is so grand and so great. Attaboy, attagirl. And you can hear that all throughout the book. But faith is very clear. And love also. Notice this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love. We don't even need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God himself to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet, we urge you, brothers, just do more and more of the same. So, with love, he says, you don't even need to be taught about love. I almost hear a little glimmer of, I could learn a thing or two from you about love, because God himself taught you. Faith, you're just killing it. Love, way to go. He doesn't say anything about hope. He introduces faith, hope, and love. And then he talks about faith and love and love and faith and love and back and forth. And he just kind of doesn't really talk about hope with the same positive. And then we come to chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Just track with me. This will make sense in a minute, I promise. But since we belong, starting in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, wait a minute. Why did he separate the two? Well, maybe because it's a different part of the body. Maybe that's what he's thinking. Remember in Ephesians, we read also this week and last week, the different parts of the armor of God, right? The breastplate of righteousness, the head of salvation. I always wondered what the helmet of salvation was. And he defines it very nicely here. It's the hope of salvation, which is a helmet. It guards us against crazy thinking. Guards the brain. Yet the love and the faith somehow guards our heart and our mid region, our chest region. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's this sense of faith and love. But I've always wondered, why did he separate those two out? And then if you'll notice, immediately after he separates them, this is what he says. Let me read it again. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate. and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And he starts talking about that again. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. I'm going to read between the lines here because remember, the first book is suggestive. Paul is saying, you guys are killing it with faith. I am so proud. The whole region knows of it. Y'all are believing the message of the gospel. You believe that Jesus died, buried, and was resurrected. Good on you. In fact, he says at one point in the very beginning, the proof that the Holy Spirit came to you in power is that you believed my message knowing you would be persecuted. We walked in and said, I want you to believe in Jesus, and I promise you the Jews are coming to torment you. And sure enough, they are. And sure enough, they did. And you still believe. That only happens by the Holy Spirit. That is the proof of God's Holy Spirit, is that you're willing to suffer. Way to go on your faith. And your love. Oh my goodness. God himself taught you about this. But your hope, that's the whole reason we have salvation, is that we have something to hope in. And you don't need to lose sight of what's really coming down the pike. I know you're suffering, but just hang on. Don't lose your hope. And I see this little flavor beginning to come out in this passage. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, this is when it really sticks. 1:3, 1 Thessalonians, welcome, right? Faith, hope, and love. And now 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, same scenario, but listen how it's different. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because of your faith is growing more and more, and love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Uh-oh, where's faith? Where's hope? Something's going on here. And I think that that is a little snippet in why he wrote the letter. There's some situation that is creating a hope problem for these folks. Now, faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. He's got nothing but 2 out of 3 praise for this church. But something about this hope element. I want to express it this way. There is one problem, and that is the persecution of the Jews. We don't know whether it's the Jews who just hate Christianity, who killed Jesus, or the Jews who are Christians who want to put a lot of new rules on them. Judaizers, like we talked about in Galatians. But it's some bad Jews. And they're coming to create havoc. They put Paul in prison. He ran from Philippi down to Thessalonians in the first place, started the church, and then ran down to Berea, and the Jews are following him. So this is some persecution. He knew it was coming. He told them it was coming. And that's what's going on. And he's writing to say, guys, I know this is tough. This is challenging. But I think what has happened is in the church with this persecution has been two expressions of hope. One of the hopes has been slightly distorted. And one of the hopes has been slightly dispersed, thinned out. Dissolved a little bit. And I think that's what's going on here. We've got dispersed hope and distorted hope. And Paul is writing to say, I know about your faith and your love, but let me give you something to think about with hope. What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping in? And let me share some things. With the dispersed or the dissolved hope, folks, he's saying, guys, you need to chill out. Jesus has not come back yet. I think what they're thinking is, did we miss it? We've been holding out under this persecution and we're so tired. It's really quiet. Lord, did you forget us? Did we get left behind, as the series says? Have we been forgotten? And I think there's an anxiety of hope going on with some of the people there at Thessalonians. And Paul says, let me tell you, no, you have not been left behind. You did not miss anything. It has not happened yet. And when it does, trust me, you won't miss it. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15. According to the Lord's own word. Now, this is important. Paul's saying this is not just my interpretation. This is directly from the mouth of Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 4. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Have you seen that? No, then it hasn't happened. You're not going to miss it. With a loud command. Have you heard the loud command of God? How loud can God command? You're not going to miss it. With the voice of the archangel. I can only imagine how big that is. Have you heard that? Then it hasn't happened yet. And with the trumpet call of God. Now that is probably the loudest of all. I can hear my son's trumpet when I'm driving up from down the road. I can only imagine what the trumpet of God is going to sound like when we have eardrums that aren't going to burst. Have you heard that? No. Then it hasn't happened yet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Have you seen a lot of dead people walking around? No? Well, then it hasn't happened yet. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Have you been flying recently without a plane? No? Well, then it hasn't happened yet, because that's what's going to happen from the Lord's mouth himself. This is what's going to happen. So until you see dead people roaming around, trumpets and loud calls and unbelievably undeniable realities of God coming and splitting the heavens and you flying up to meet him in the air, when this happens, you know what's up. But until that time, no, you haven't missed it. So just hang on. That's what we're hoping for. He talks about fiery angels in chapter 1, all these different analogies to say, look, this is what you're hoping in. When Jesus comes back, he's going to take care of those Jews for you. He's going to dispense with all things evil. He's going to break it all down, and he is going to bless you, reward you, and bring you to heaven to live with him forever. And no, you have not missed it. Just hang on a little longer. See, they're feeling weak in their hope. Did I miss it? I'm worried about it. And Paul is reminding them, you're not going to miss it. In verse 18 again, therefore, encourage each other with these words. They needed a form of hope building. And so he says to them. Now in 2 Thessalonians, he adds that even more. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4, he says this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered to him, which is what he talked about in the first book, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposedly coming from us. At the end of every book, Paul says, this is my own handwriting. This is how I write. I'm Paul, just so you know. So that nobody can fake a letter. He does it in 2 Thessalonians. He does it in Colossians and many books he writes. He says, don't worry about these supposed letters. You know if it's from me, and those are not from me. Don't be worried about it, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. And he begins to talk about this man of lawlessness. In other words, not only have you not missed this great event that you won't be able to miss because it's bigger than life, the thing that happens before that event hasn't even happened yet. You haven't missed it. So be patient and take hope. Because God is not through with you yet. You still are here. Why don't I just be baptized and God just take me on to heaven? Hallelujah, right? That's not God's plan. God is going to save you already, but not yet. There's still more coming. And there's a time window in between our giving our life to the Lord and when he pulls us up into heaven to meet him in the sky. And that time frame is when God does amazing things through you. And so God is saying, I am not through with you yet. So just take hope and hold on. You haven't missed it. The thing that's coming before the thing, you still haven't even seen that yet. So don't be misled. And then there's these other folks who are doing just the reverse. Yeah, Jesus is coming tomorrow night, so I'm just going to chillax. Why work? Why knock on someone's door and start a Bible study? Jesus is coming back before I can teach him anything. I don't even think I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to sit in pajama pants. I'm going to come to church and be a pew packer. You ever heard of pew packers? Anybody know what that term means? That means you come to church, you sit, and you do nothing because you have nothing to give. You have nothing to, you're a taker, you're a consumer because church is all about you. There's a whole group of people in Thessalonians that are idle and they're lazy because they're doing hope distorted. And that is that Jesus is coming back anyway, so why do I need to work? Why do I need to do anything? Paul says, let me remind you that God is not through with you. He still has things for you to do. He has work that is important for you to do. 1 Thessalonians is just a gentle nudge. He says things like, now warn people who are idle, warn people who are lazy. We came and we worked hard and we didn't charge anything. We bought our own food. So follow our example. He's very gentle. But in the second book, he gets a little more directive. In 2 Thessalonians 3, apparently they didn't listen to the first letter. So he tells them very plain language. Listen to this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Okay, whoa, we're listening now, right? Brothers, keep away from every brother who is lazy and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked day and night, laboring and toiling, so that, this is important, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Let me break it down this way. We have a church of around 200 attenders on Sunday. So what should a church of 200 attenders be able to do that we're not able to do because many of the 200 are not willing to do the work? That's what he's saying. There's some things that are not happening because there's some idle and some laziness going on. He says, I didn't come here. When I came to present you the gospel, we didn't take food. We worked hard so that we would not be a burden to you. And now you're allowing yourself to be a burden to the rest of the church. Verse 9, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he should not eat. That's pretty clear, pretty loud. And this is the part that gets really personal. We hear that some among you are being lazy. Now, you don't want to hear that after he just said what he said. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. And I hear some of you are looking lazy. I mean, you can just hear the tone. Now, I just learned from a great scholar recently that most likely these books were presented in person by someone who brought it. So they would rehearse it with Paul in order to say it with just the right inflection. So they would come into the church and they would present this as a letter. Most likely, kind of almost in a play format, so that they can hear the very voice of Paul as he presents the very voice of the Lord. That was very important in the context. And I hear some of you are lazy. I can just imagine what that would have felt like. And they're all like, oh snap, he's calling me out. Can you feel the pressure of that? I hear some of you are lazy. They're not busy, they're just busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to eat and to earn the bread that they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing right. These people are exhausting, I know. But just keep loving them. Keep doing what you know to do. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of them. Do not associate with them in order that they might feel ashamed. This is a direct command from Paul, and I think in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those of us who call ourselves believers, who are lazy and idle pew packers, are to be ashamed, and we should make you feel that way. That's very uncomfortable for me to say out loud. That's really loud in the text. And why is that, Paul? Because God is not through with you. He has work for you to do. From before the creation of time, God had these things planned. Psalms 139 says that every day of your life is written in His book before it began. God is not through with you. And so to sit and to be lazy and to say, you know what, oh, He's coming back anyways, I don't have to do anything. Or, oh, I'm worried about maybe He's already come back and missed me. No, no, no. You're right where you need to be. And God is doing something. God is not through with you. This is a powerful message if you let it sink in. In a very uncomfortable context, admittedly. But I love how he ends here. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. At the end of the day, we don't want to lose the faith and love we work so hard for. Just love people, but push them, pressure them. They need to align themselves with God. And they call themselves brothers and sisters, and they're not doing that. So do whatever is necessary. Now, that's kind of the overall message. There's a message in Ezekiel. I'll give you the quick overview, like a 1 minute overview of Ezekiel. If you want to look at the board, I think I have this out there. It's very well put. The first 1 through 11 chapters is just the calling of Ezekiel as the prophet. And God says, I'm going to send you, and they're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me. And then he goes, and there's this parallel. There's judgment and there's hope. And judgment is judgment on Israel, judgment on the nations, judgment on Jerusalem. And then there's hope. Hope for Israel, hope for the nations, and hope for not only Jerusalem, but all creation. And it expands a little bit. And so you see judgment on Israel, woe to them. And then 25 through 32, judgment on all the nations, Egypt and Ephraim and Moab. And they're all going down because God's in charge. And then there's Jerusalem itself has fallen. The temple, dum, dum, dum. This is God's special place, and God has left there. But then there's hope, starting in verse 34 to 37, hope for Israel. He's going to give them a new spirit, a new heart. He starts talking about his dream, as we see all through the scriptures. Because God is not through with you. And then in chapters 38 and 39, there's hope for all the nations. And he talks about this character named Gog, who represents all that is bad and all that is evil in the world. Remember what he says in Thessalonians? When he comes back with the fiery angels, he is going to punish all those who do not obey the gospel of God. So just hang on. He's going to take care of the bad people, and you're with him. You're going to meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Same message right here. God is coming back, and he's going to deal with Gog. And Israel will be called back. And then the end of the book, 40 through 48, is the hope for Jerusalem again, but even more. Now Jerusalem is bigger. The temple dimensions are larger than they normally are. And God has superimposed the Garden of Eden over it. Now there's a river running right down through it, the river of life, and there's trees. Even the Dead Sea will be full of life again. And it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be beautiful. The new heaven and the new earth starts to talk about the Revelation language a little bit right here in the Old Testament. Because there's hope. See, God is saying, I am not through with you yet. I've got plans. Entire book of Ezekiel is about this. And then we go back to this one beautiful story that we referenced this morning in our song. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones. Remember a few weeks ago when we talked about that song of lament? The dry bones, we cry out. This is the story. I want to snip it through this really quickly. Because I think it really connects a lot of these dots. The Valley of the Dry Bones. He goes to this place, and the Lord says, Son of man, can these bones live again? I said, Sovereign Lord, only you know that. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I'm going to interject here. I'm not through with you. Can you hear that message? This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath into you and I will come to life. And so down in verse 7, he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone by bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them. And then skin covered them. But there was still no breath. And then he said to me, prophesy, son of man, to the breath. Prophesy and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Verse 11. And then he said to me, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, and they were a vast army. I can only imagine what that would have been like. Son of man, verse 11 says, these bones are the house of Israel. And this is what they're saying. Our bones are all dried up. Church, I don't know where you're at in your life, but I'm guessing many of us, your relationships are tense. Your job is stressful. Your children are disobedient. Your spouse is not on the same page with you often. And the tension and the stress. You come to church and things don't feel right. You feel like God is far away. And you think, has He left me? What is going on? And God is saying to you, hear the word of the Lord. I am not through with you. I have not come back yet. I have got you right where I want you on purpose because I have things for you to do. And I will never leave or forsake you. I am not through with you. But the most exciting part about this story for me, who does the talking in the story? Does God command the bones to rise up? No. He says, Son of Man. Who in here is the Son of Man? Everybody better raise your hand. We're all sons of men, sons of women, right? He says, Son of Man, I want you to prophesy these words. And look what happens. This is the message for you today. Not only is God not through with you, but God wants to work with you to work through you. God not only is not through with you, He wants to work with you to work through you. Through you, we become the voice of God. And just as I stand up here today and just ignore me, I have nothing to say to you that matters, okay? But God will say something to you in spite of me. And you're going to go back thinking about it, and God's going to speak to your heart. And you're like, David had no idea about this, but God really met me here. When you hear the words of the Lord like that, and you know that He is speaking through me in spite of me, take heart, because what that means is God can use people like me. And if you knew how jacked up I was, you'd have a lot of hope for yourself. This whole message is about hope. He comes down into the valley of the dry bones. He says, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. This is what the Thessalonians were dealing with. This is what we all deal with. We have a great fellowship here and we love one another. And we all believe the gospel or we wouldn't be here. I think sometimes we've gotten either idle and lazy and we've become pew packers because you know what? Jesus is in charge anyways. What can I do about it? Or the other side, we begin to worry and we think, well, did I miss something? God is saying to you, I am not through with you. I have you right where I want you to be and I'm going to lead this and I'm going to bring it about and I'm going to speak to you and I'm going to speak through you and you're going to bring the very voice of the Lord for the world. And dry bones are going to rise because God is empowering what we're doing. This is a mission from God. This is a mission for God. And we are called co-workers. Number one phrase that Paul uses is my fellow worker in the Lord. It's all about that. And it's all throughout the scriptures. We have been called friends of God. Co-workers with Him. And that is something we can take great hope in. Pray with me. Father, we love you and we praise you today, Lord. I ask that you will speak through me in spite of me, Lord. I have nothing to say, Lord, you know that. But I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts today. Help us to know that you're with us. Help us all to hear that message that you are not through with us. That you have great things in mind, Lord. We praise you and we honor you that we get to be a part of this unbelievable story, this complex unfolding of history that we have a primary role in. Lord, I am humbled by that. And I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to respond to God today, if you've heard His voice and He's saying something to you, maybe you're idle, maybe you're afraid and need to be encouraged, but the word of the Lord for you today is that God is not through with you. If you need to respond today, stand up. We're going to sing together. Feel free to come forward or meet one of us afterwards, one of our shepherds in the back. Respond if you need.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you, and I thank you, thank you, Lord, and I thank you, thank you, Lord. loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Now I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Thank you. And I thank you. Thank you.
And I thank you.
And I thank you. Thank you. Setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Now I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Thank you.
Receive this blessing. May you feel deeply the great hope that God is not through with you, that He has planned and is ready to go and do immeasurably more than all you could ever ask or imagine, according to the power that He has placed within you. May you delight in this always. Go in peace, full of hope. God bless you.